Good morning again. Beautiful summer day, huh? I didn't realize that this was the longest day of the year. I forgot about that, Kelly, huh? Yeah, that's great. Hey, today I'm going to talk a little bit about things a father says and what it means when he says it. Things a father says and what he means when he says it. We're going to use Matthew chapter 3 for our text today, but before we do, you know, just to have a little bit of fun on Father's Day, like we do on Mother's Day too, I just wanted to remind you women that when a man, a father says, well, it would just take too long to explain, what we really mean is we really don't have any idea how it works, but we just don't want to try to explain it to you. Yeah. Hey, when a father, a guy says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard. You and I both know what he really means is, I can't hear the game. Would you shut off the vacuum sweeper? Right? Yeah. Whenever a man says, especially to his wife, I heard you. I heard you. It means, I really haven't the foggiest clue what you said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough and you will not spend the next 3 days telling me I never listened to you. So when a guy says, you know, I heard you, it means he just doesn't want to hear you again. When a guy says that's not what I meant, you know what that means, right? It means, it means, if something I said makes you sad or angry, just pretend I meant the opposite thing, right? Right? Peace? Yeah. And lastly, when a guy tells you, a father says, I can't find it, it means it didn't fall into my outstretched arms, so how am I supposed to know where it's at? Hey, we can have fun. In Matthew chapter 3, there's a passage of scripture that is so powerful that I really have been chewing on it, and it really is the basis of the message today. It's something that the Father said to his son. So how about reading with me in Matthew chapter 3? Hey, Doug, if you have New King James or King James, use that this time because I want to pick out one word that gets wrongly translated in the NIV, but I need it to be a key here in this passage today. The word is beloved, and we don't hear that word enough, but I want to focus on it. In the NIV, it's not translated beloved, but I want to talk about what that means. Matthew chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 13. It says this. This is about the baptism of Christ. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John, that would be John the Baptist, at the Jordan River, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered John the Baptist and said to him, permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John the Baptist allowed Jesus to be baptized. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And it says, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly, say suddenly, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, here it is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Such powerful words of love and affirmation between a father and his son. This is my beloved Son. So we're going to look at these words and the reasons behind them today on this Father's Day to see the depth of relationship that exists between the Father and the Son here that we can enter into that same kind of loving relationship. I want to note you to notice something, by the way. It doesn't say, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Do you notice that? What's the front? "This is my beloved son." Now, I know that we read sometimes scripture quickly, but boy, when you take the time to pause and you dig in, you see things that maybe you haven't seen before. This passage of scripture, when it says, "This is my beloved son," what that is telling us, that's the clue for us, that these words were not only meant for the benefit of Jesus, but for the crowd that was also there listening, and certainly for us today. "This is my beloved son." Not just, "You are my beloved son." These words were for Christ, of course, but also for the crowd that was listening, and they were written so that we today can see that God is showing us this relationship that existed from the beginning of time between the Father and the Son. I want to let you in on a powerful truth this morning. God existed in perfect love before He created us. As a matter of fact, the reason He created us was to give another part of His creation the kind of experience that He was having already between the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to grab that this morning, and I can see by the look on your face that you haven't yet, but you will. You know, the truth is that God was experiencing this depth of love. God the Father and God the Son, they were experiencing this depth of love from the very beginning. And guess what? We're here today because He wanted us in on it. He wanted us to be able to experience that same depth of love that He was already experiencing between the Godhead, between the Father and the Son. He created you that you would have the capacity both to feel and to give the same kind of love. That's awesome. Somebody should say amen. This is what's reflected. Now, I want you to know that the scriptures tried to paint this picture that I'm talking about to the Israelites. You know, Jesus quoted from the book of Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book. And that's because in the book of Isaiah, the truth of this relationship is presented so deeply. In Isaiah chapter 42, for example, there's a passage that you can go back now because we have the New Testament and you can read and be able to understand more of what he's saying. It's actually really what the Jews should have picked up on when they heard this voice from heaven. Because in Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 1, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him." This chapter in Isaiah 42 begins in your scriptures, in my Bible, the beginning of painting of the picture of what became known as the suffering servant, the suffering son. The one who loved the Father so much that he was going to be willing to come and go through all that he went through because of what they wanted us to be able to experience. You got to understand that from the beginning of the earth, while the foundations of the earth were being laid, the plan of salvation was laid. So what that means in our English today, in our everyday language, is Jesus said to the Father, "I know what it'll take to bring this creation that we are bringing into the earth. I know what it'll take to bring them back to us, and I volunteer." From the beginning of the earth, the Father said, "That will be enough. I will accept what you will do on behalf of all human beings if you are willing to go." It was love, we know, that was present from the beginning, that laid that plan, that just at the perfect time, that would be fulfilled and Jesus would indeed come. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. These are the words that was heard from heaven. This is my son, my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. Do you hear the love of a father to his son? In him I am well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him was the promise in Isaiah 42, which was fulfilled here for us in Matthew chapter 3. I will put my spirit upon him. The results are extraordinary. The results are extraordinary. From this time on in the gospel, Jesus was referred to as the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. He was the one that we can see God was well pleased with. Now, I want you to see, we're going to look at two things here this morning quickly. We're going to see the gift that the Son gave to the Father, and we're going to see the response, the Father's gift to the Son. All right? We're going to see the gift that the Son first gave to the Father, and then the gift that the Father in response gave to the Son. First, the gift the Son gave to the Father. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn there. It's going to be hard to follow on the screen, although we'll do the best we can. We're going to look at John chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. And in John chapter 5, and doesn't matter what translation, Doug, you're going to use in this one. I have the NIV. Now, it's John chapter 5, and I'm going to actually start way back in verse 16. And I want to take you through this quickly. Now, Jesus in this passage of Scripture is already starting to do miracles. And Jesus, in love and compassion, when he saw a need, he met it. He reached out in love, even though in this passage of Scripture, he did it on the Sabbath. And you remember that the Jews weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. But do you remember that the religious leaders got so anal about this, so ridiculous, that they really got away from the heart of what it meant to have Sabbath. And they made up all these man-made laws about how much you could lift and how much you couldn't do on the Sabbath. It was just ridiculous. So because Jesus was doing these things, it says in verse 16, on the Sabbath the Jews persecuted him. And so Jesus said to them in response, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And for that reason, by the way, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, you see, but he was even calling God his own Father. That's what really got to them. Now, Jesus gave the answer. It's verse 19. "I tell you the truth." Now, listen carefully to this. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." I had fun yesterday just working with my son on a little project on his back deck. And it was great because his son, my grandson, Aiden, was there helping. And holding his hammer and, you know, just working alongside. And, you know, it was kind of fun to see that happen because, you know, what Josh would do, he would do. You know, it was fun because, you know, that's what happens, you know, when we have these little children and they're looking at us, their father, you know, or they're looking at their father, and you can see what's going on inside. They just want to be like him, you know. They just want to be. And you know, in this passage of Scripture, what we're seeing is the same thing. You know, our human experience is birthed out of the experience of what I'm trying to tell you between the Father and the Son. Our human experience of love is birthed out of the love that we should be able to understand that was existent between the Father and the Son. So Jesus, in these words, is telling us, he says, "You know what? I love my Father so much that I just want to be like him. I want to do everything he does. I want to say everything he says." Which, by the way, as fathers, should be also a good lesson for us, right? Be careful what you say to these little ears. He says, for just verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. What's going on here is Jesus said, now back up to verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than this. What Jesus is saying is, I know how much the Father loves me. As a matter of fact, my life is going to be a demonstration of that. For the Father is going to do things through me that will amaze you. Now, here's something important. We talked about this in Wednesday night Bible study. This is something very important for us to understand as we go on now to really dig into this truth. Jesus was able to do what he did not because he was God, but because he loved the Father that much. Okay, I need to talk about that. I can see in your eyes. Do you remember we discussed this Wednesday night? You know, a lot of people, you probably have heard this too. I've heard it from many people. When they say, like, Jesus was sinless, they say, well, yeah, he was sinless, but he was God. Have you ever heard that said before? Or maybe you've said it. Yeah, sure, Jesus was sinless, but he was God. And what you're trying to say, or what you've heard when you've heard that, is people trying to say that the reason Jesus didn't sin is because he was incapable of sin because he was God. That's not true. That's not true. Don't believe it for a second. Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that when Jesus was made man, even though he was still fully God, he laid aside his power to be God so that he could experience everything that you and I do. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Not because he was God, but because the love of God was so deep in him that love kept him. That's the reason Jesus lived a sinless life. Not because he used his power as God to accomplish sinlessness. He was a human just like me, just like you. His love for the Father was so great that it kept him from all sin. This is what did it. If you miss that, you miss the truth of what we're talking about today. Don't miss it. Jesus was able to do things. Now listen, this passage is what's telling us. The Father loved the Son loved the Father, and the Father then worked through the Son. The miracles that Jesus did were done by the Father through Jesus because of the love that he had for him. And that love, I'm telling you, was mutual. Drop down with me, Doug, to verse 30. Same chapter, John chapter 5, verse 30. I'm just doing this for the sake of time to keep going. By myself, he says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Now listen, read it with me. Are you ready? For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. One more time. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus' greatest desire, church, his greatest passion, that's what we talked about, his greatest desire in all his life was to please the Father, was to bring glory to the Father. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name in me. Now, in our lives, we are motivated by a lot of things. We are. We have a mixed bag of passions that drive us. We all do. But I'm telling you the truth. The greatest passion in Jesus' life was to please the Father. And that's how he did what he did. That depth of love created in him a top-rung motivation. You know, if you can picture the motivations and the desires and the passions of your life being like a ladder, you know, some are stronger than others, higher on the ladder than others. Jesus' highest rung on that ladder was his desire to glorify God, his passion to please the Father. That was his highest motivation in all of his life. That's the depth of his love. And I tell you the truth, that in our life, this is why it's called relationship, not religion. This is why relationship with God is everything. Everything. Because the more you get to know God, and then the more you love him, then the more you want to do his will. This is what the scriptures say when in the new covenant, God always wanted to be able to have people have the law written on their hearts, not just tablets of stone outside of them, but inside. What that meant is that God's desire was for people to actually want to love him, want to choose him, want to do his will. That's what God desires today. That's what Jesus made possible. And he modeled it for us. That's what we're looking at this morning. Jesus modeled that by giving to the Father the greatest gift that the Father could ever receive. That kind of honor, that kind of respect, that kind of love for the Father. Do you know how that feels? You fathers, to look into the eyes of your children and know how much they love you. It feels so good. Yeah, I know, we wish they don't grow up. It still feels good. It's kind of funny, you know, isn't it? That, you know, you're really young kids, you know, that love is there, and then they become teenagers, and then they think you're dumb, right? You know, you don't know anything. And then the older they get, then all of a sudden it starts to turn back, and then dads aren't quite so dumb anymore. You know, it begins to switch back again. And then it feels so good again, doesn't it, dads, to be able to have that happen. And all the while, we love them, don't we? Just like, you know, because we know this is how it was for us too. I mean, we're not going to be hypocrites. We were like that with our parents too, right? So we learned the hard way as well. We just understand. But what a great thing it is to have it come full circle. So we just love it when that happens, you know, when that begins to, relationship begins to gel and gets deeper again. It feels so good. It feels so wonderful. And you know what's great? When we come to God, we see the same thing happen. And when we stray away from him, you know, he's always there. You know, that's what Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. He's always there to welcome us back. He's always there with open arms, ready to receive us. His love is unconditional. It's always there. And again, what we're looking at is the model that Jesus gave for us. Now, here's what Jesus said. We're going to just jump ahead. We'll stay in John for just a moment and jump ahead to chapter 12. John chapter 12. It says in verse 49, "For I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Now, remember the deal that Jesus and the Father had cut from the very foundation of the earth. What was that deal again? That Jesus would be willing to go at the right time, right? He'd be willing to lay down his power as God, his divinity, his place in heaven. He would be willing to leave it and wrap himself in human flesh and actually go through with what we know he went through with. He said earlier in this chapter, and I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is the command I received from the Father. So what's going on in chapter 12 is Jesus is reminding us of that command, that deal that was cut from the beginning, that he would one day lay down his life. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Here's what's going on. I mean, isn't it terrible that in the English language we only have one word for love? I mean, I can say and mean it when I say I love chicken, like the picnic at the picnic next week. That's why I was fixated on it. It's really good. And so is cake. But anyway, I digress. We say we love those things, right? And with the same word, we say we love our wives or our children, you know, or husbands, for you wives, with the same word. But we mean different things. We mean a deeper love, right? The Greeks had more than one word for love. They had several, and that highest form of love was agape. It was that unconditional love. It was the depth of love that could never be moved. It was the depth of love that was unconditional, that was there no matter what. Here's what it was. It was not based upon what you get. You see, humans, you know, we respond to what we get. It's true. But if we love deeper, if we get deeper in our love, we love unconditionally, right? It's not a response to what we get. God's love for us is not a response to what he gets from us. Aren't you glad? Sometimes, especially when we were before sinners, right? Aren't you glad? But do you realize the truth of the statement, there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less? Nothing. Nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. Can you grab that? It's hard to grab, right? Because, you know, we're kind of taught, especially as men, that we get what we earn, right? Not with God. His love is unconditional. But Jesus demonstrated the highest form of love to the Father in obedience to him when he said, I will be willing to lay down my life. And I know you fathers in this congregation. I know you. I know almost all of you. And I know this, that you would too. That you would lay down your life for your children. That's the depth of love. You don't have that love for just anybody. Not usually. I mean, you know, once in a while a man will lay down his life for a good man. That's what the scriptures say. But the relationship that you have with your children is such that you would volunteer to take their place in a heartbeat if it was between you and them. You would. I know that. I feel that. I'm that way too. Why? Because there is a deeper love that exists between that relationship. That's the love that God's trying to get through to us. That level of love that would provide the ultimate human sacrifice, which is to lay down a life for another person. This is what Jesus was willing to do. And you know what's interesting? Not just for you, but for the Father. Listen to that now again. We always focus on Jesus did it because he loved us so much. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But Jesus did it not just because he loves you, but because he loved the Father. Whenever it was time for Gethsemane, you know, that's the garden where Jesus spent that last night of his earthly life, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Olive Garden, which some of you may be going to today. No? I have a coupon if you need it. Gethsemane, olive press on the Olive Garden. Olive press, it's because that's where Jesus was pressed in Gethsemane. He said these words in John chapter 12. same chapter we're at, he says, "Now my heart is troubled, but what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name." And then the voice from heaven spoke again, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Again, the Father speaks in response to the Son's words. The Father heard the Son, saw his heart. There at his hardest moment, at the time when Satan, as we talked about the week before last, was pressing him the hardest, Jesus came through. How? He looked up and he said to the Father, "Glorify your name." And the Father saw fit to speak again. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus demonstrated that he wanted the Father's name to be glorified no matter what the cost to him. You know why? He knew and he trusted the Father's love. Now get this now before we close. He knew and he trusted the Father's love. And what that meant for Jesus, don't forget it, is that he knew that the Father ultimately would rescue him from the grave. On December 7th, 1988, true story, an earthquake devastated the northern section of the country of Armenia. It actually killed an estimated 25,000 people in that earthquake. One small town directly after the earthquake, true story, documented in history, a father rushed to his son's school only to find that the school was flattened by the earthquake. And in that rubble was no sign of life. But the father that rushed to that school had no thought of turning back. That father had always told his son these words. Now listen carefully. "Son, no matter what, I'll always be there when you need me." Though the possibility of anyone surviving that earthquake appeared hopeless, that father began feverishly removing rubble where he believed his son's classroom had been. There were other parents there, and they were just bawling, crying, you know, just sitting in devastation, you know, saying the same words, "My son, my daughter." And some of those other parents told the father to go home. There was no chance that any of the students were alive. And the loving father said, "I made my son a promise." He dug, it said, for hours, first for 12, then 24, for 36 hours, documented in history, 3 days without stopping, that man dug the 38th hour as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble. He heard voices from a tiny hole under his feet. He cried out his son's name, Armand. A child's voice responded, "Dad, it's me." Then the boy said to his classmates, "I told you not to worry." He said to his dad, "Dad, I told them that if you were alive, you would save me. And when I was saved, you would be saved, I told them. You promised you would always be there for me." That day, 13 children were saved because of the love of a father. We are the children of God, and that is who we are. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is who we are. This is the demonstration and the gift that the Father gave to the Son was in raising him from the dead and bringing him back to the glory that he once had at the Father's right hand. This is the gift that now they give us. A gift that we should never take for granted. Do you remember in the gospel it says that, I don't need this to tell you about it, the gospel that says, it's in two of the gospels. I'll close with this story. If you who are earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those he loves? In one gospel, it changes it just a little bit, and it says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who loves, whom he loves? Do you know, when God gives you that gift of his Spirit, he is giving you the gift of himself with you, and his pledge to you, that seal on your heart then, is that he will never leave you or forsake you. That's what you have been given, church, because of the love of a Father, our Heavenly Father. Oh, that we could then accomplish what he made us for, that we could find that depth of love in our relationships and love one another just as he said, as I have loved you. This is our call. What a high calling it is. As fathers, this is our call. To love as our Father has loved us. He gives us his gift, the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. Let's pray. Father God, behold, what manner of love you, the Father, have given unto us that we should be called your children. Abba, Father. Lord, let us today see you as a loving Father, one who desires to give us the best gifts of all. The gift of yourself. Father, I ask that today you touch our hearts like you've never touched them before, to show us that this is why you created us, that we would be able to experience your love and give it back. I thank you, Father, for a gift of your Spirit. And I pray today, Father, that everyone in this room would be filled anew with your Spirit of love, your Spirit of goodness, your Spirit which is your presence within us, your pledge and your promise that you will never leave us. Lord, you dig through the rubble of our lives to rescue us. You'll never give up. Lord God, but today we give up to you the love that you have first given to us. Thank you, Father. Abba, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I ask your blessing upon every father in this congregation today, that you would give them, Lord, your love and allow them to experience that love, Lord, from their children. Father, that you would pour into them the love that keeps on giving. Pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a gift, huh? What a gift. Hey, dads, we have a gift for you today. Don't forget to grab one on your way out. Tyler and Doug will make sure that they're out there for you. God bless you. Happy Father's Day.